God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
Wonderful, wonderful singing. Well, what we believe really matters. That has been kind of the theme of the sermon series that we're on right now. What we believe really matters. It determines the trajectory of our lives, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God, what we believe about our relationship to God. All of these things really matter. Now, the one person who has walked on this planet, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about who this person was, is, and will be. And I'm talking about Jesus. Today we want to talk about Jesus. You don't have to go far on the internet to find interviews and statements of faith about what people on the street believe and what our culture is putting out, particularly through the TV medium, about who this Jesus is. Let's play that one particular item.
White guy with a beard?
Oh my God, you are! You're Jesus Christ!
He died for our sins so that we could be saved. And in my religion, it means we can f*** up as much as we want, and as long as we are truly sorry, and then we're saved.
A white guy, looks like it's from the 60s.
A reason to believe and to continue on in your life and your journey.
Not that blonde-haired dude that they show in all those pictures.
I think Jesus was just a story made up by someone. Could have been probably a real person. It's something special, but not like the story says. You know?
I'm actually glad you're all here tonight. I want to tell you that one of you will betray me.
Nah, just kidding.
Ah, he's doing that thing he did in his storybook.
Jesus, a friend of mine from Puerto Rico.
I don't know. I don't know Jesus very well, so...
Jesus... Like Jesus, the Son of God?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Definitely not the guy who cuts my lawn.
Dear Tiny, and for Jesus...
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace.
Yes, there's definitely something special about Jesus. The same things that are special about me and you and, well, everybody.
Definitely good morals and beliefs, and possibly had some special gift.
Oh my God!
It's Jesus!
And his best pal Peter! Oh, wow!
Who do you say Jesus is?
He's really important. His birthday's coming up.
People, believe in Jesus. He's your savior. He's number one.
Everyone is giddy with anticipation for Jesus to come out because, as we all know, if Jesus comes out of his house and is not scared by his shadow, it means the next 1,000 years will be full of peace and love.
He's just really chill. I think he even smoked some pot, so I love Jesus even more.
He seems like a kind of Gandhi-type guy.
Some superpower, I just don't know. I believe in him, so...
he was Jewish.
Look, I think he's inspiring for a lot of people, so that's really cool to me.
God bless him.
A make-believe story that's got blown out of proportion.
I think never since the first century AD have we had such a wide spectrum of understanding or misunderstanding concerning the real person of Jesus Christ. We are living in very interesting times, folks, where most of the people that you know out in the world today don't believe what the church believes and what the church teaches. And unfortunately, it seems like the true belief of Christ is diminishing while all these kinds of opinions are flourishing. Never has it been more important, it seems to me, that we put out to the world what we believe about Jesus. Now, we're in this midst of this series called Transforming Truths. Transforming Truths. These are truths that we believe that transform us and can transform the world. We've looked at the Father. in the sense of the Trinity, first of all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We learn that God is a loving God and that He calls us to love others. Last week, we looked at just the Father of the Trinity, and we said that He rules perfectly, and therefore we can follow Him. Now we want to look at Jesus. And it's vitally important that we get this right, because so many people have so many different ideas and attitudes toward Christ. And they think when they say these things that they are perfectly in line, particularly those, and this tends to be what I've heard the most myself, people say, well, Jesus was a nice guy. You heard some of that. Nice guy, maybe he had some special powers. Nice guy, he taught some good morals. Nice guy, lived a good life. Unfortunately, he got killed at the end. But a nice guy. You know, back in the 40s, C.S. Lewis spoke about this particular way of looking at Christ. And he said, this is one thing we cannot do, is look at Jesus as just a nice guy. He said in his book, Mere Christianity, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. End quote. This is the one thing, Lewis says, we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. So we come to transforming truth number three. What do we believe about this Jesus? Well, let's put it up on the screen and let's read it out loud together. We believe God the Son, Jesus, became human, providing the only way to reconcile imperfect people with a perfect God. Therefore, we will share Jesus, who is the only way to reconciliation with God. The only way. Now, this paints us in a certain way, doesn't it? But quite frankly, if you listen to Jesus himself, this is the only thing that he allows us to say. Let's start with the top part of this truth. We believe God the Son, Jesus, became human. That in itself is hard to believe. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth is also the Son of God. Now, most of us, I think here, maybe everybody is familiar with the Christmas story, right? Christmas story. Here's a creche scene, you know, the manger scene. Here you have Mary and Joseph and the baby. And I don't know who that guy is on the right side. I have no clue. The sheep are good. We've left out here the shepherds. Maybe he's a shepherd. And then, of course, the wise men. We all get it. We all get that part of the Christmas story. It's a wonderful story. We find parts of it in Matthew's gospel and also in Luke's gospel. But have you read the Christmas story in John's gospel? Let me read it for you. First five verses, and then the 14th in a minute. Here's the Christmas story according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, John was writing late in the first century, somewhere in the 80 or 90 AD. The other gospel accounts more like in the 50s AD, 60s perhaps. So you had Mark first, and then Matthew and Luke, and then you have John later on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had a certain way of writing. They were addressing a certain groups of people with certain intents. John, at the very end of the century, has had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray, a lot of time to reflect on the nature of who this Jesus was to him and is to us. And he starts out with something that really draws the curtain back on human history. He doesn't begin with the beautiful little creche scene. He begins before our time began. He says, in the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, the beginning of our human history. That's the beginning. He goes all the way back to creation itself, the act of creation, the function of creation. And he says, in the beginning, let me tell you what was going on. And so he describes Jesus as a concept here called the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Now, both the Jews and the Greeks would have had an understanding of this. In the Old Testament, God's Word was his creative force. And it was almost personified by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament writings. For the Greeks, the Word was a concept that said to them, this is the Logos, this is, the creative force of the universe. In their philosophies, that's how they saw it. So John starts out with a term that both the Greeks and the Jews would understand, but then he starts adding attributes that really would start making them scratch their heads. First of all, he says the Word was eternal, for it's in the beginning was the Word. The Word was going on, was existing before the beginning started. Jesus existed before creation. The Word was personal. The Word was with God. That's a concept of relationship. The Word was divine. The Word was God, co-equal with God the Father. The Word was creative. Through him, the Word, all things were made. He was the agent of the Father's creation. The Word was animating. In him was life. He was the giver of all life. The Word was enlightening. He was the light. The Word was the light of all mankind, which means he reveals the truth about reality. And then the Word was powerful. The Word entered, the Word and the light entered and shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Light dispels darkness, and that's exactly what the Word did. Now, as I said, John was writing at the end of the first century to both Jews and Greeks, and so far, both of those groups of people would go, okay, I get it, I see where you're going with this, yes. John takes a little excursus to talk about John the Baptist, and then he comes back in verse 14 to bring the hammer down, because now he says something that neither group had understood before, and both groups would have trouble with. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word, kind of an amorphous power or force to the Greeks, the creative power of for the Jews, now becomes flesh, incarnated into a human being. And John and others were witnesses of this truth and this fact, of this occurrence. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the Christmas story. Amazingly enough, this tiny little baby was the Son of God, fully human and fully divine. J.I. Packer says that the truth of the incarnation is the most difficult truth to comprehend and accept concerning all aspects of Jesus' life. Not his miracles, not his claims, not his death, not his resurrection. The most difficult thing to understand, appreciate, accept and live by, as far as Jesus is concerned, is the fact that he was fully God and fully man at the same time. Everything else falls into place if you believe that. If you believe that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, the miracles make sense. An atoning death on the cross makes sense. A resurrection makes sense. It all falls into place. How old were you? And here's a spoiler alert. How old were you when you learned there was no Santa Claus? I didn't surprise anybody, did I? I brought this question up at the Monday morning Bible study. It's populated mainly by seniors, but not totally. And some of them were aghast. They said, "What?" But yes, I'm sorry. How old were you when you learned there was no Santa Claus? But didn't some things fall into place when you learned that? What were all those parental moves going on the weeks coming up to Christmas, where they'd have secretive trips out to stores, and they would come back with secretive things in the trunk? And now there were certain rooms in the house or the garage you weren't allowed into anymore. There was the rustling of paper at night. And you said, well, you come out of your room and say, "What's going on?" And they say, "Go back to your room." Gifts would magically appear under the tree. Well, those were Santa's helpers. You'd ask that question. Well, wait a minute. Santa's helpers? I saw Santa at this store, and now there's a Santa over here. Well, no, you see, Santa has his minions out there. And you realize that they're all working with Santa for Santa and in the Santa spirit. And you kind of scratched your head and said, okay, didn't it all fall into place when you learned there was no Santa? Yeah, oh, I'm sorry. We do have a young one in here. Well, I'm going to get another nasty note. Gosh, I think about 4 or 5 years ago, I made this comment in a public worship service, and I got a real nasty note from a parent. "How dare you say this in public, you know?" And I said, "Your kid ought to be in children's ministry at this time, dear. What are you talking about?" Anyway, certain things fall into place once one truth is understood. You accept that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The rest of his life makes perfect sense. All the claims he made about himself make perfect sense. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God, co-equal with the Father. Now, back then, in the early history of the church, and even today, we have people who dispute this. And have disputed this. There was, back in the first century, a heresy called Docetism. We don't need to get into the whole business of this, but Docetism, let's put that up. The Son actually didn't come in the flesh. This came from the Greek way of looking at life. The Greek said God would not get involved with anything physical because it's sinful, it's dirty, it's nasty. A holy God would not be involved in a sinful world. There's no way God is going to become a sinful human being and walk on the face of this planet. So, who is Jesus? Oh, he was a phantom. He was a phantom. He appeared to be human. He appeared to have flesh and bone. But the pre-existent Christ wasn't really flesh and blood. That was this particular way of trying to explain this away. The church fought against that heresy and knocked it down. But there was another one, even more pernicious, called Arianism. Arianism started with a guy named Arius. He was a presbyter in a church in Alexandria, Egypt. And he said, "You know, I got this problem too. How could Jesus be divine? How could he be divine?" Now, he didn't have a problem with Jesus being physical. The problem he had was Jesus being co-equal with the Father. He said, no, this doesn't make any sense to me. Jesus is a step lower than the Father. He's not really divine. He's just really cool. He wouldn't use that word, but okay. This particular heresy took hundreds of years to stamp out in the church, but still exists today. If Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, ask them what they think about Jesus. If the Mormons come to your door, ask them what they think about Jesus. Universalists, they come to your door, ask them what they think about Jesus. And you will get a different Jesus than the one that is presented to us in the Scriptures. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say they have a copy of our New Testament, changed John chapter 1 at this point. In their Scriptures, it says, in the beginning was a word, not the word. They take out the definite article. And in so doing, try to say, oh, well, there was one of many words. And that's how they try to deal with this. We try to dumb down Jesus so that he's not fully God's son encased in a human being. Okay? It's still prevalent today, taught and believed by many people. But it's not taught by the Scriptures. In the biblical witness, God is fully human and fully God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Go figure. Like I said a few weeks ago, this is a mystery. The church has always come down on the side of mystery, interestingly enough. Every time there's been an issue where it's something we don't get, we don't understand, we can't get our arms around it, and people have come forward and said, well, we can explain it or explain it away by saying this. And the church as a whole over the centuries through the councils and decisions of its people have said, no, we're not going to get it. We're not going to understand it. We're not going to be able to explain it. It's a mystery to us. And we're okay with that. Like God could come up with something that we humans don't understand. Go figure that one. God in his thinking is bigger than our thinking. God in his conceptualization can pull stuff off we can't fathom. Imagine that. Yes, imagine that. It's exactly who God is. God is God and we are not. And so we should have no problem saying to people, we don't understand it, but this is the truth presented to us in our Scripture, and we believe. We believe God, Jesus is God's one and only Son. Now, the other thing that our culture has problems with is the second statement. Jesus came to earth to die in our place. Jesus came to earth to die as what we would call the atoning sacrifice in our stead. For Christmas itself has no meaning at all were it not for Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. We wouldn't be celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus, if there had been no death on a cross, if there had been no resurrection from a tomb. It would just be another day. But the church celebrates Christmas with all the hoopla because of those two signature events. Jesus, when he came to this earth as that wonderful little baby, came for one purpose, to die. You read the gospel accounts over and over, you will see Jesus predicting his own death and explaining it in terms of Old Testament prophecies. Over and over again, he will say this to his disciples. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it. They had their own ideas of what a savior of the world was supposed to be. They had the earthly ideas, a king, conquering king, a military hero. Those are the kind of people you want to have in charge. But Jesus said, no, I've come to die on a cross. The Apostle Paul gives us a lot of theology in his letters. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and following is one of them. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Boy, there is so much going on in just these few verses. But we get it. Jesus came to die in our place. He died to make peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the gospel message, the good news of the gospel. It is good news. The gospel is good news. Because we need some good news in our world today. Have you looked around and said, a few problems out there? A few problems and people not getting along with people? The breakup of families? I mean, I'm getting tired of watching the local news. 15 minutes of who got murdered today or yesterday? Or what other part of the world is blowing up, literally? We're hanging on by a thread that maybe we can get some chemical weapons out of Syria, but it still leaves a regime that is murdering its own people. We're hanging on by a thread that Iran may be willing to talk, and it'll do away with nuclear ambitions. Is that going to solve all the world's problems, folks? We have a Congress that can't get along. Can we all just get along? But we got issues, we got problems, we got disagreements, we got all this stuff that's going on where people are butting heads with people. And then we have all the disasters that emanate from that. People hurting people. People hurting people. And here we sit as the richest country in the world. And what do we, and with all the suffering and the pain and the disease and the starvation that's going on all around us, and what do we think most about? Well, if you watch TV, which I guess I watch too much of, it's about what smartphone we ought to be getting next. I particularly like the commercial where the children are singing the song in the stage, you know, the school auditorium, and the parents are killing each other to get a good shot because their cameras doesn't get a good picture. You seen that one? I love that commercial. It speaks of world peace. Or how to get it. Because if everybody had the right smartphone, they wouldn't be beating each other up, would they? Oh. Well, maybe they would. It'd be over something else. But that's what we focus on now is, well, how good is my smartphone versus your smartphone? And do we have smartphone envy in the room? The world is dying. And we're concerned about smartphones. Where in us is the love of God for people who are hurting? I'm excited about the possibilities now of what we can do with ScotLane. More and more doors are opening up. More and more opportunities to have significant impact in the lives, not just of teachers and students, but also with families. Where we can make a difference in family systems in a place that is desperately under-resourced. And that's just one place. The love of God comes through the sacrifice of God. Because the sacrifice of God says, you know what, I really, really do love people. And I'll show you how far I'd go. I'll send my son. My one and only son. I only got one. And I'm sending him. And he's going to die on a Roman cross. Probably to this day, the most vicious form of execution ever devised by man. And he's going to die on that cross to take the penalty of our selfishness and our self-centeredness and our desire to live lives apart from the rule of God. God deserves our worship and our obedience because he's God. We looked at that last week. God is God. We're his creatures. We don't even have a right to exist, but he gave us life. And shouldn't we be thankful? And shouldn't we trust? But no, there's that part in us that says, I'll do what I want to do. Thank you very much. And Jesus died for that stance. That's sin. Sin, at its core, is living apart from the rule and the authority of God. Sins, individual acts of sin, all flow from that. Selfishness and bitterness and nastiness and hurtful actions one toward another and withholding of resources when they could be given. All that comes from the ultimate sin of saying, I know better how to run my life than God does. And Jesus had to die for that. Because God is a good God and a righteous God, and he plays by his own rules. And the rules are that when there is rebellion and sin, there should be death, eternal separation. And Jesus said, I'll take the blow. I'll pay the price that they can't pay. I'll do it for them. So he died on a cross. It's the singular, most important event in the history of humanity. And society, as pagan as it is, still gets it because even our calendar is structured around the advent of this one who would die for us on a cross. He made peace for us through his blood shed on a cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. The singular, most important event in the history of humanity. The Jews, well, they had a precursor of this. They understood the sacrificial system. God had been priming them for this point of Jesus' entry in the world. God had been priming his people for centuries with this concept. Mentioned in Hebrews 10, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. And here's the killer, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, this Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Like his divine personhood, many have tried to distort this reason for Christ's death itself. I can't believe this, but true. I had a Christian tell me one day, Christ died so that God could understand the human condition. Yeah, God didn't get it, needed to get it. So Christ dies on a cross. Now God understands what death is all about. That's why he died. I couldn't believe my ears. Others say Christ died as a great moral example of selflessness. Wasn't he a nice guy doing that? And then many said, well, he's a great moral teacher. He was a pioneer in his day, and just like Socrates, the system turned against him, and he had to drink the hemlock. Wasn't his idea, but it just happened, and that's what you get for bucking the system, isn't it? All kinds of ideas out there about what happened when Jesus died on a cross. All these attempts to remove Christ as in his unique place in the history of the world. To dumb down the gospel, to make it more politically correct, and therefore less demanding. Because if we can dumb down the gospel, if we can say, well, Jesus died, but it didn't have that kind of an impact, well, then we don't have to be confronted with the reason why he died, which was our sinful nature. We can go on doing what we want to do. Jesus, well, he did stuff over there. That's just fine and dandy for him and whoever wants to follow him, but it doesn't affect me. That's the way the world is playing this. Well, folks, if we say Jesus died on a cross to take the penalty of our sin and rebellion on himself, well, that affects everybody. But if people are honest enough with themselves, they will know that they need a Savior. They'd get off their high and mighty horse. They'd humbly realize that they need a Savior who died for them. And so we believe it. Just how do we feel about this gospel? I'm going to skip down to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul had a very specific statement about how he judged the gospel and felt about it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The Jews were offered it first. Everybody is offered it now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the way God has set up the world so that he could save us. That's the reality. That's what we believe. We believe God, the Son, Jesus, became human, providing the only way to reconcile imperfect people with a perfect God. Therefore, we will share Jesus, who is the only way to reconciliation with God. The question we have to ask ourselves today is a question that Jesus asked his disciples after being with them for a number of years. He starts out, if you know that story, with "Who do people say that I am?" And they came up with different ideas. And then he looked them in the eye and he said, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And that's the question of the ages. Because our eternal destiny hangs on the answer to that question. God has provided a way to live with God forever, to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to be adopted into the family, to have power for the present and a hope for the future. It's all there, but it hinges on that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we've heard these things before. But do we believe them? Do we act on them? You're out in the congregation today and you've been listening to this, and do you have a good answer for that last question that God is asking you now? Who do you say my son is? Could you answer? He is the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, my Savior, everyone's Savior. Can you answer that question this way today? That's the offer that God makes to each and every person on the planet. Jesus is their Savior. Will they accept him? Will they follow him as Lord, boss, the CEO, the one in charge? If you've not made that step in your own mind and heart, this would be a wonderful day to do it. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, saying, yes, yes, yes. This is the way, this is the path. Believe these things and act on them. But then there's probably been another voice in your head saying, no, 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 no. I don't want you to go there. That's too dangerous. It's too scary. What if you gave up control of your life? What would God do with you? You may be sitting out there and you're hearing both sets of voices. I've heard those voices in my head. I chose to go God's way. It's the best decision I've ever made in my life. Would you make it your decision today? Would you say yes to Christ? Would you say, I accept the truth that Jesus, you died on a cross for me to take what should have been my penalty on yourself, that I've been living a life apart from God, and now I realize I need to bring God into my life, receive His forgiveness through you, and become your follower. If any of you want to make that decision today, would you just raise your hand? Just in the quietness of your own heart, all eyes closed, heads bowed. If you just raise your hand and say, yes, that's the decision I want to make today. And then for those of us who have made that decision, are we good with this? Or are we ashamed of the gospel? Maybe it's time for some soul searching on our parts too. We're trying to fit in. We're trying to not cause a ruckus. We don't want to see raised eyebrows and hear laughs behind our backs. We don't want to be considered not politically correct or narrow-minded. Well, just understand that it's not you who are narrow-minded. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said it, not you. If we believe Jesus, we have to believe what he said about himself. If we follow Jesus, we need to help other people understand what he really said. And so for us, Father, well, we ask for more guts, a greater conviction, and a greater understanding of what we really believe. That you, by your Spirit, would show us these words and put them deep inside our hearts and our minds, so that we, in fact, would live like those who follow you as the Savior of the world. Father, you've heard our prayers. You know the intents of our hearts. Honor them as they seek you. And for your glory, we pray. Amen.